be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O
The shepherds went in haste to Bethlehem and found Mary and Joseph and the infant lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known the message that they had been told about the child. All who heard it were amazed by what had been told them by the shepherds. And Mary kept all these things, reflecting on them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as it had been told to them. When 8 days were completed for his circumcision, he was named Jesus, the name given him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Tonight, as we mark the transition from one year to the next, raising a Te Deum to God for all the grace that He's given us in 2018, asking for His forgiveness for the ways we, the church, and the world haven't received or responded to those gifts, and begging His help that 2019, which is about to be inaugurated, will be a true year of the Lord in which He seeks to build grace upon grace. The Church has us turn to the Blessed Mother and celebrate in particular the ongoing mystery and reality of her motherhood. Her maternity and the passing of time are intimately connected, as we see in tonight's epistle. St. Paul tells us, when the fullness of time had come, God sent His Son born of a woman so that we might receive adoption as sons. The fullness of time is precisely the moment when her fiat allowed the eternal to enter into time. When the Son of God took on her humanity and entered our world, changing human history into salvation history. As Kronos became Kairos, so Mary remains not merely as Mother of God with us, but Mother of all of us, entrusted to her by that same Son when He died so that we might live. Mary is the Mother who seeks to help us to understand how, in fulfillment of the words of the book of Numbers, God seeks to bless and keep us, to let His face shine on us, to be gracious to us and give us His peace, by bringing us to the blessed fruit of her womb, who is the sum of every spiritual blessing in the heavens. She is the Mother who teaches us, in fulfillment of tonight's psalm, how to rejoice and exult that even if it doesn't always seem that way, God rules the peoples in equity and guides the nations on earth. She is the Mom who shows us how to experience the fullness of time by living together with her Son, corresponding to the work of God the Holy Spirit, who helps us cry out, Abba, Father, and who strengthens us to live not as slaves to our whims or instincts or the age or the devil, but as children in ears. Mary mothers us in several ways that are highly relevant as we make this transition from the end of a year and the beginning of another to the fullness of time, living with Christ, who will sing later, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How does Mary mother us? She does so first by helping us to learn how to live by faith. She seeks to mother us as she mothered Jesus. God the Father didn't choose Mary just to be the bearer or the incubator of the eternal Son according to his human nature. But as Theotokos, she also was given the awesome responsibility to raise him. Since Jesus was fully man, at the same time he was fully God, he would, according to his humanity like us, have to learn how to accomplish most human activities. It was Mary, together with Joseph, who taught Jesus how to talk, to pronounce the Aramaic he'd eventually speak. She taught him how to read and pronounce the Hebrew in his prayers. It's an amazing reality that just like we learn how to talk to God in prayer to a large degree from our parents when we're young, so Jesus, according to his humanity, learned how to speak to his Father in human words through Mary. Mary did not just physically breastfeed Jesus when he was an infant, but she continuously spiritually breastfed him over the course of his upbringing, digesting herself first many of the truths of faith and passing them to him in ways that he, like any child, could assimilate. Mary was the one who would get the young Jesus ready for the synagogue on Saturday. She was the one who, with Joseph, three times a year, would make that 60-mile trek down into the lowest place on earth, Jericho, and up the lengthy 20-mile journey to Mount Zion. She was the one who, by her example, showed him, according to his humanity, what it meant to put God first above all things. She did that so effectively that Jesus was consciously ready to be about his Father's business at the age of 12, so prepared in the knowledge of the scriptures that he was able to amaze the greatest experts of the law. It was from Mary and her cooking that he learned about the effects of salt, which he would then use to call us the salt of the earth. It was from her that he ascertained that you don't sew old patches onto new clothing. It was from her that he learned about planting seed, not on hard and rocky or thorny soil, but on rich soil, soil like her responsiveness to God's word. As Mary taught Jesus, so she seeks to teach us. While Jesus didn't need faith, we do. And Jesus entrusted us to his mother so that we might imitate her faith. So we make the transition from one civil year to the next, when we're all led to think about the passage of time, about all that has happened during the past year and all that might occur in the year to come. The church has us turn to Mother Mary to show us how to live with faith, no matter what occurs. Little did Mary expect, as she was beginning the Jewish New Year about 6 BC, that year would inaugurate the fullness of time that St. Paul describes, that God would send his son born of a woman, and that she would be that woman. Little did she know that she would receive a visit from the Archangel Gabriel, conceive and carry the Son of God in her womb, put her life at risk for conceiving a child from someone other than her husband Joseph, give birth to Jesus in Bethlehem in the midst of poverty and rejection, receive as surprise guests, shepherds, angels, and wise men from afar. Present him in the temple as Simeon announced that he was the light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of God's people Israel. And then have Herod hunt down her son and have to flee in the middle of the night to Egypt. What a year that was. And that was just the beginning of the adventure. The church sets Mary before us tonight as a model of faith and trust in God as we begin the new civil year, because she, like us, needed faith, needed to trust in God, to journey into the unknown. As we approach this new year, not having any idea what it will bring, she gives us her maternal confidence and faith that whatever comes, whether seemingly good or bad, tremendous happiness or sadness, births and conversions of loved ones, or unexpected deaths, maybe even our own. The end of the scandals of the church that have wounded so many, or even the metastasis of that cancer in the mystical body, that whatever comes, whether propitious or adverse, Christ wants to incorporate into his saving mission, making his grace superabound. Second way Mary seeks to mother us as we transition from one civil year to another is by helping us acquire a contemplative heart like hers. She shows us how to treasure things in our heart so that we might indeed receive from God grace upon grace. Tonight's gospel of the visit of the shepherds to Bethlehem, after Mary had heard all that they had told her about what the angels had told them, St. Luke tells us that she kept all these things, reflecting on them in her heart. We heard the same words yesterday on the Feast of the Holy Family, that after the finding of Jesus in the temple, Mary kept all these things in her heart. Mary wants to help form in us a heart like hers. A decade ago, Pope Benedict, in his apostolic exhortation on the Word of God and the life and the mission of the Church, said that Mary was ever attentive to God's Word. She lives completely attuned to that Word. She treasures in her hearts the events of her Son, piecing each of them together as if in a single mosaic. He said she shows us in the Church how to piece together all the events of our life, connecting them to the events of Jesus' life, and to understand our ups and downs within God's plan of salvation. Back in the early 1980s, in a book called Seek That Which Is Above, the future Pope Benedict wrote much more extensively about Mary's keeping the Word in her heart and pondering it. With words that should help us as we look back and look ahead, he stated, memory requires more than a merely external registering of events. We can only receive and hold fast to the uttered word if we're involved inwardly. If something doesn't touch us, it won't penetrate. It will dissolve in the flux of memories and lose its particular phase. Above all, it's a fact that understanding and preserving what is understood go together. Only by understanding do I receive reality at all. And understanding in turn depends on a certain measure of inner identification with what is understood. And that inner identification is love. I cannot understand something for which I have no love at all. So the transmission of God's word needs more, he said, than the kind of memory that stores telephone numbers. What's required is a memory of the heart in which I invest something of myself. Involvement and faithfulness aren't opposites. They're interdependent. In Luke, Mary stands as the embodiment of the church's memory. She's alert, taking events in and inwardly pondering them. Thus Luke says that she preserved them together in her heart, she put them together and held on to them. Mary compares the words and events of faith with the ongoing experience of her life, and thus discovers the full human depth of each detail, which gradually fits into the whole picture. The Greek, as Cardinal Ratzinger alludes, means that she pieced together all the events of her life like the piece of a mosaic and then held on to them as if they were the greatest treasure. She related what was coming then to what had come before, like the tesserae of a masterpiece, and sought to see how each new piece fit into the whole. In the prayerful meditation of Mary's heart, she connects the dots so that she understands everything within the big picture of God's plan of salvation. It was because of that big picture that she learned how to treasure everything. We see this, for example, in her famous prayer, the Magnificat, when she pieced together the various passages of the words of the Old Testament heroines, saw how they applied to her, and rejoiced. Later, when she saw Jesus crucified, she related that event to what the angel Gabriel had said in the Annunciation, that her son would be great, that he would be given the throne of David, his father, and his kingdom would have no end. And so when she was standing, not swooning, on Golgotha, she was awaiting the fulfillment of all that God had promised. Mary, in short, took everything and applied it to her own being chosen to be the mother of God, and held on to this truth in every vicissitude that came. She was able to see in each of those events how God was calling her to share in her son's human life so that she could participate in his divinity. Mary wants to help us develop a similar contemplative heart. On Christmas morning, as well as this morning, in the Gospel for the last day of the year, the Church has us ponder St. John's prologue, in which the Holy Spirit tells us, of Christ's fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The graces that God wants us to receive and respond to in 2019 are building on the graces he gave us in 2018, in 2017, in 2016, and before. Many of these graces have built on those given to our parents and grandparents, on the graces given to the Church in decades before us, to priests and religious, to Cardinal John O'Connor, to so many popes and saints. This means that the events of the past year and the events of the new year aren't random. Every year is like a new chapter in a book. It's not a new book. It's building on what God has been trying to do in our life until now, what he's done for the world in Christ, what he did all the way back to the time he said, fiat lux. In order to live well the new chapter, we need to see how what will fill the at present blank pages is related to what's already been written. Every gift this year, including the caresses of the crosses, with which he will bless us in the Church, is building upon so many gifts that God has already bestowed. But we need a contemplative heart, a heart that connects the dots and treasures everything God gives in order to perceive it. And that's the second thing Mary wants to mother us to learn. The third and last thing I'd like to ponder tonight is more specifically how Mary seeks to mother us and make us capable of mothering Jesus and others in Jesus' name. In nature as well as in the supernatural world, mothers normally teach their daughters how to mother their grandkids. Mary likewise wants to train us to cooperate with and share in her holy maternity. I'll never tire of pondering St. Ambrose's great insight that Pope Benedict cited in Verbum Domini, that even though Jesus has just one mother according to the flesh, in faith, Christ is called to be the progeny of us all. We are all called to conceive the word we hear interiorly and let that word gestate and grow to be so big that eventually, as if we were 10 months pregnant, we need to give birth to that word together with our flesh in the midst of the world. This is a two-step process. First, by letting Mary mother us to help us conceive her son within and let him grow. How much Christ knows we need this gift, which is why on Calvary he entrusted us to his own mother's maternal genius. St. John Paul II said that Mary's acceptance of us as her spiritual children was part of her original fiat, part of her allowing her entire existence to develop according to God's word. And when that word made flesh said, behold your son, she beheld her son and daughter. Her mothering of us is not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, in which she seeks to help us to hear the word of God and keep it. The two actions that will make us indeed brothers and sisters, and as Jesus himself says, mothers of Jesus. She adds each of us as tesserae in the mosaic of love that is her heart, together with the love she has for her son. Her fiat to virginal motherhood at the Annunciation was the expression of her total self-giving to God, which was a gift perpetually renewed as God was continuously filling her with grace, a self-giving that includes her total maternal self-gift to each of us. Just as with Jesus, just as with St. John, Mary's motherhood for us is totally personal. When a woman, as we know, is the mother of many children, she still has a unique, unrepeatable, and intimate relationship with each one. What is true of motherhood according to the flesh is also valid for motherhood in the order of the Spirit. Mary seeks to help each of us entrust to her become fully conformed to her Son and teach us how to have that unique, unrepeatable, intimate, loving relationship with everyone her Son entrusts to us. Like I presume some of you have been doing during this difficult year, I have been praying through In Sino Jesu, When Heart Speaks to Heart, the dialogue of a priest at prayer, which details what Jesus, credibly in my opinion, seems to be indicating to an anonymous Benedictine priest, the way he seeks to have us respond to the scandal. It's unmistakable how essential it is for Jesus that priests in the entire church entrust ourselves anew and more profoundly than ever to his mother's motherhood. Jesus tells us in those interlocutions, in similar words repeatedly, "My mother will give you the direction you need. She will rectify the things that are not as they should be and show you how to use your energy, your time, and the talents I have given you. Take her as your mother and teacher. Do not be afraid to consult her, even in the littlest things. Nothing escapes the loving attention of her heart. Trust her with all the details of your life, and you'll see that she is present to you as she was to St. John, and that nothing of what you live or suffer or fear is foreign to her. My mother will show herself a mother to you." And on occasion, on major feast days, Mary herself speaks to her priestly son, who has sought to welcome her in imitation of St. John. Mary has said to him, and through him to us, "I am your mother, the mother given you by my son Jesus from the cross. You are precious to me, and ever under the mantle of my protection. Let me live with you as I lived with John. Speak to me simply and with complete trust in the compassion of my maternal heart and in the power given to my maternal intercession. There is nothing you cannot bring to me, nothing you cannot present to me, nothing that you cannot offer me, even your very sins. Give to me then all that you would offer to my son and to his father. It's not enough to have some practices in my honor over the course of the day. I desire more, and you are called to more. You're called to reproduce the life of St. John with me in the cenacle and at Ephesus." Mary wants to have this type of relationship with each of us. In 2019, is a time for each of us to have our most Marian year up until now. But at the same time, Mary seeks to teach the church how to be a loving mother, in a special way to help all consecrated women to become icons of her maternal love. She wants to mother the church and you to be madres after her own loving heart. As we face the scandals in the church, there's obviously the crisis of spiritual fatherhood, which has revealed itself in so many ways. But as history has shown, most men learn how to be dads by the help of women who domesticate them and teach them to become truly responsible for others, who inspire them to make a total gift of themselves to their children in imitation of and in cooperation with the mother's total self-giving commitment. That's why I think the most effective medicine to heal the mystical body, especially now, is when consecrated women as spiritual mothers teach the whole church, especially those with the vocation to be spiritual dads, how to care for everyone in the church as beloved sons and daughters, especially to care for those who are most wounded and vulnerable. St. John Paul II wrote about religious and consecrated women, Mulieris Dignitatem, that the great sacrifice of the renunciation of physical motherhood makes possible the motherhood according to the Spirit, a spiritual Marian maternity that expresses itself as concern for people, especially the most needy, the sick, the handicapped, the abandoned, orphans, the elderly, children, young people, the imprisoned, and in general, people on the edges of society. He goes on to say, beautifully, in this way, a consecrated woman finds her spouse different and in the same in each and every person, according to his very words, as you did it for one of the least of my brothers and sisters, you did it to me. Spousal love always involves a special readiness to be poured out for the sake of those who come within one's range of activity, that spousal love flourishes in this type of spiritual maternity. And chaste celibacy for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, this readiness, he says, is open to all who are embraced by the love of Christ the spouse, and shows that the consecrated woman's vocation is always the vocation of a person, of a unique individual person. Therefore, the spiritual motherhood that makes itself felt in this vocation is also profoundly personal. It's personal first as a daughter of Mary, and it's personal also as a mother of so many others, one by one, with a special care for those most in need of love after Mary's image. If 2018 were defined, sadly, by the scandals of the failure of priestly and episcopal fatherhood, I urge you to pray and receive from Mary the help you need so that 2019 may be defined by the fidelity of consecrated and ecclesial motherhood. The great way we renew ourselves in devotion to Mary's motherhood and to our identity as her beloved daughters and sons is at Mass, by which we enter into time, into the eternal kairos of Calvary, when Jesus, giving his body and blood for our salvation, gave us to his mother and his mother to each of us. St. John Paul II wanted us in the Eucharist to ponder Mary's maternal love of her son as a means to grasp better not only how to receive Jesus in Holy Communion, but also to understand more profoundly how Mary loves each of us. Is not the enraptured gaze of Mary, he says, as she contemplated the face of the newborn Christ and cradled him in her arms, that unparalleled model of love that should inspire us every time we receive Eucharistic communion? Mary lived her Eucharistic faith even before the institution of the Eucharist, by the very fact that she offered a virginal womb for the incarnation of God's Word. At the Annunciation, Mary conceived the Son of God in the physical reality of his body and blood, thus anticipating within herself to some degree what happens sacramentally in every believer who receives under the signs of bread and wine the Lord's body and blood. As a result, there's a profound analogy between the fiat that Mary said in reply to the angel and the amen that every believer says when receiving the body of the Lord. Mary was asked to believe that the one whom she conceived through the Holy Spirit was the Son of God. in continuity with the Virgin's faith, in the Eucharistic mystery, we're asked to believe that that same Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of Mary, is truly present in his full humanity and divinity under sacramental signs. And embracing Jesus in flesh in the Eucharist, we are in turn embraced by Mary in communion with Jesus and helped by her to embrace him and everyone else whom she loves with a maternal heart, whom her blessed fruit will send us. Alma Redemptoris Mater, O loving Mother of the Redeemer, pray for us, whoever course to you.